copy of God's Word to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And this morning we want to spend our time in verses 13 through 16. Let's hear the word of God. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Father, we desire now to come under your word. We pray that you would humble us under it, Father, that we would bow before it as our authority, knowing that it is your word and therefore deserves all of the honor and submission that you deserve. We pray now that you would open the eyes of our hearts by your Spirit, that we might have light to receive it, to see it, to trust in it. And Father, that by it you might change us for the glory of your name and for our eternal good, we ask in Jesus. Amen. Faith perseveres to the end. And the end for believers in this life, all believers in this life until the day of the return of our Lord Jesus, the end for all of us is to die. And the goal for all believers is to persevere to the end, which means that the goal for each one of us is to die in faith. Not just to live by faith. That's the text that's formed the theme for this section, the righteous shall live by faith. But we find in the context of our passage here in Hebrews 11, 13, and following this morning, that to live by faith includes the resolution, includes the goal, includes the ultimate end of desiring to die in faith. That's what we see spoken of, the patriarchs here in chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith. As we consider the outcome of their way of life, as we consider their example in faith, we see that it includes not just the initial coming to faith, as we saw in the example of Abram, God comes and the call of God comes to Abram to leave his former place of living, to leave his former course of life, to leave what was familiar to him, and to entrust himself entirely to God, to cast himself upon the sole promise and word of God. And of course, that's the beginnings of faith for every believer across all ages. The Word of God comes to us here this morning. Maybe to some of you for the first time, the Word of God comes and says to you, you're created in the image of God. You owe to God your entire existence and all of your obedience. And yet, of course, you have strayed from that reality. You've rebelled against God. You've sinned against God. You've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Scripture says. But God comes to you in that, and He tells you the wages of sin is death. So your wages, what you have earned from God, what you are owed from God is justice, is damnation, is the wages of sin, which is death. Not just temporal death, but eternal death. But the Word of God comes to you and says that God has come in the person of His Son. He's taken on flesh. The second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, has come, taken on flesh, and He's lived a perfect life. He's lived the life that you ought to have lived. He's lived it in your place. He's come, He's done perfectly the will of God, He's entrusted Himself to God, and then He went to the cross bearing the wrath of God in the place of all of His people, therefore enabling you to receive upon faith in Him, upon entrusting yourself to Him, the full and complete forgiveness of your sins. He rose again from the dead on the third day. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. The Word of God comes to you and says, entrust yourself entirely to Jesus Christ. Leave off your old life. Leave it behind and come follow Me. Rest in My work, Jesus says to you. Bow your knee to Me as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and enjoy in Me eternal life. That's the Word of God that comes to us and initiates the life of faith. And praise the Lord, many of you have come to saving faith. You have cast yourself holy body and soul upon Jesus as your only comfort in life and in death. And if you have not done so, God calls you this morning to do so. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He has fixed a day of judgment, and He has assured us of it by raising His Son from the dead. So give heed to the Word of God this morning. Hear the good news that is in Jesus Christ and turn to Him in faith. The beginning of faith always comes by casting ourselves wholly upon the Word of God, taking Him at His word. That's how the beginning of faith happened with Abraham and happened with the patriarchs. The call of God comes, and an individual responds in faith. But we see that that is not the whole of what it means that the righteous shall live by faith. It also doesn't merely mean that we express some kind of exceptional faith in particularly difficult circumstances of our life in sort of a one-off way. There are moments that call for specific exercises of faith throughout the course of the Christian life. That is true. But faith is not encompassed or entirely explained or seen in its whole by merely seeing its beginning or moments of its exercise. In order to see what faith is in its fullness, we have to see that faith perseveres, which means that faith closes with God, rests upon His word, and continues to do so all the way to the grave. Now, we could look at this theologically to understand how that works, and Hebrews has explained to us that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are genuinely His, those who are His household, those who have come to know Him, those who belong to Him, will necessarily persevere in faith. We see that in Hebrews chapter 3, for example. If you want to flip back there just for a moment. We have two instances where we see this reality expressed in this very book. So let's just look there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 3, the first place we want to look is in verse 6, where it says, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And then it says, and we are his house. Okay, so present reality, we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. The perseverance reveals what is already a present reality. The perseverance doesn't make that a present or future reality. In other words, it doesn't say, and you will become his house as long as you persevere unto the end. And then you'll receive this reward of being his house. No, you are his house if you persevere. The thing that demonstrates the reality is the persevering faith. We see it again just a few verses down in verse 14 of the same chapter. It says, verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Again, the grammar is important. It doesn't say, as long as you hold your confidence firm to the end, then one day perhaps you will come to share in Christ. No, it says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The holding firm of the original confidence is what reveals the present reality of having come to share in Christ. If we've come to share in Christ, we will indeed persevere in faith. But as we look at this text this morning, we're not so much looking at that theological reality. What we're looking at is the example of perseverance in the lives of the patriarchs in order that we, in following their example, might persevere ourselves. That's why all of these examples are given to us in Hebrews chapter 11. Again, we are here this morning, and God is speaking to us here this morning. He is giving us this particular word to both produce initially for some faith in Him, and then to encourage, to strengthen, and to cultivate faith that perseveres until the end. So we see here that faith perseveres to the end. They die in faith. But more specifically, what we see in our text this morning is that faith perseveres to the end no matter how distant the fulfillment of God's promises seem. This is absolutely crucial for our lives. Faith perseveres to the end no matter how distant the fulfillment of God's promises seem. Just look at the patriarchs here for a moment, right? It says they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but rather having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. The patriarchs received great promises from God. And yet we see two things in this text. Number one, concerning the patriarchs and those promises. Number one, the promises that they did receive were not fulfilled to them in substantial measure. We think specifically of the promise that they would come into the land, right? Abram is promised a land, and he doesn't even come close to seeing that fulfillment. not even remotely close, right? There's going to be this intervening time of hundreds of years where his descendants are first find themselves in a different land. They find themselves in captivity in that land. They find themselves in bondage in that land. And then after all these hundreds of years, God's going to work his deliverance, and he's going to slowly, through a great and extended course of events, slowly bring into that particular fulfillment of the promise of the land. So you think of the position of the patriarchs and how far away that fulfillment was from them. So in the first case, them dying in faith, not having received the things promised, is related to promises like God giving them a particular land, the land of Canaan, bringing them into enjoyment of that land, driving their enemies out from them. And we see how that promise was so distant to them, and yet it describes their life of faith as a life where they saw the promises of God. They saw the things that were promised through the eyes of faith. They beheld them in a way that was precious to them, in a way that transformed them, in a way that gave them hope, in a way that they actually enjoyed the promise itself, though they never had its fulfillment. And then it's described here that they greeted them. There's this welcoming of a promise, even though it remained so far future to them. And yet this wasn't some kind of a throwaway thing in their lives. Though it remained way down in the course of history for fulfillment, this was a present and precious reality for the patriarchs. It animated their walk with the Lord in their present time, though they would never even come to see its fulfillment. Faith perseveres to the end, no matter how distant the fulfillment of God's promises seems. But that's not all. So we're just thinking about the patriarchs, right? These specific promises that God had made were far distant to them, hundreds of years distant to them. But we see in the text that those weren't even the primary promises that animated their life of faith. You just look down a minute in the passage, after it says that they acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Verse 14 says, people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. Right? So they understood themselves to be strangers and exiles on the earth, making it obvious that they were seeking a homeland. But then in verse 15 it says, if they'd been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they could have just gone back to it. So they weren't thinking about the place that they came from. Neither were they primarily thinking about that physical land of Canaan. Look what it says. Verse 16, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. As it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. So the patriarchs themselves, though those immediate fulfillments were hundreds of years distant, yet they were looking beyond even those things to the ultimate fulfillment that was to come. They were looking past that land of Canaan with the shadowy eyes of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They looked past Canaan. They knew God has promised that he will bring us physically into a land. He has promised that he will be our God and he will be our people. He has promised that he will manifest his presence there among us. He will in some sense dwell among us in that land, and yet they knew, though in part, though through shadows, they knew that that was not ultimately what God had promised them. They knew that that was not their ultimate hope. They knew that in promising the seed, God was promising something far greater than a little section of ground in the Middle East for the descendants physically of Abraham. As it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. It says in John that Abraham in his day rejoiced to see the day of Christ. Not only did the faith of the patriarchs persevere to the end, no matter how distant the fulfillment of God's promises seemed, it persevered with promises that were, from our perspective, profoundly vague, shadowy. Think of the clarity and the beauty and the glory we have on this side of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, on this side of the incarnation, that what it meant to promise the seed was that the eternal Son of God himself would come and would take flesh to himself, that what it meant to fulfill this promise that God would be with us is that he would take our nature to himself and keep that nature for himself for all eternity. And that he would come and fulfill all of those things that he had required of us as his people. He himself would do it. And then not only that, but mystery of mysteries, that the eternal God, Son of God, come in the flesh, living perfectly before his Father, deserving nothing but affirmation and acceptance from his Father, would come and would then go to a cross, would die the shameful death of crucifixion, and would be buried in a tomb, that the eternal Son of God come in the flesh would take the judgment of God in the place of his people. The patriarchs had these things in shadows. They had these things in just seeds of promise, and yet the testimony of Scripture is that they looked forward. They saw that day, and they rested in it, and they persevered in the hope of those promises being fulfilled. And because that's what they were desiring, because that's what they were looking for, they could live as strangers and exiles on the earth. Abraham could live in tents through his sojourn here on the earth. Faith perseveres to the end, no matter how distant the fulfillment of God's promises seems. For the patriarchs, it was substantially more distant than it is for us today. And yet it is our present experience and reality that the fulfillment of God's promises can seem for the believer to be incredibly distant, incredibly far away. Our lives can at times seem like the light is gone, and all around us it seems that there is only darkness. And yet faith perseveres to the end, no matter how distant the fulfillment of God's promises seems. How does this happen? Well, faith must see the promises. In order for this to happen in our lives, when the fulfillment seems incredibly distant, in order for us to persevere, faith must see the promises. Having seen them, it says. So the patriarchs could not persevere in faith if they did not see the promises with the eyes of faith, see them as things which were in fact real, which were more real to them than their present fleshly, earthly reality, more real to them than those tents that Abraham dwelt in. More real to Abraham than the flocks that God had blessed him with. The promises of God were seen by the patriarchs. And for us to follow their example, we too must see the promises of God. Well, what does that entail? It entails, in the first place, looking to the place where the promises of God are found. If we are to persevere when the promises seem distant, we must first see those promises. And we have to turn ourselves to the Word of God. We have to look here. We have to look into this book and see the promises of God. If you don't know God's promises, then you are not able to see them in this way. You can't see what you don't know. You can't rest in what is not familiar to you. So the first order of application, the thing that this passage calls us to, is to see them, to look to them, to know them. Brothers and sisters, do we have the treasure trove of God's promises readily available to our minds and hearts to rest in the moments of darkness, in the moments of trial, in the moments of difficulty? Do we have them available to ourselves? We must. We cannot hope to see them if they are not known by us. We have to look to God's Word and see His promises. But we see that that's not the whole of it. The patriarchs saw them and greeted them. They welcomed them. We said that their faith animated the promises such that they became something that transformed meaningfully their present experience, though the substance, though the thing itself remained way down the road. They would go to the grave before that fulfillment came. But faith sees and greets the promises, though they are far off. Faith feeds on the promises of God. Faith feeds on the promises of God, which means that we can't just be content to see them in the way that we recognize that they're there, we memorize them in the Scriptures, though we need to do that, right? We need to fill our mind with those promises because faith feeds on the promises. But more than that, if we are to follow the example of the patriarchs, we must move further up and further in. This is the truth with all Bible intake, is that we can never be content with simply knowing it, simply putting it in our heads, for example, simply memorizing it. But in the image that's so often used, the way that the promises of God, in this instance, become food for us is not only that we know them, we read God's Word, we see them, and then we know them, but we must, by meditation, by pondering the promises of God, by turning them over in our minds, by reflecting on them. We must take that food and digest it so that it can nourish and strengthen and feed us. How often throughout the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob do you think they spent time sitting and thinking about those glorious promises? That God would give them a land, that He would bring their descendants into it, that He would drive out the enemies, and that He would manifest His presence there. How often do you think Abram reflected that he was promised a seed? He was promised a seed through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. How often do you think he reflected upon all that he was aware of concerning what that blessing would ultimately look like? The prophets did this regularly. If you flip over to 1 Peter for a moment, First Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels longed to look. The prophets followed the pattern of the patriarch in turning over these realities, what God had promised he would bring in salvation for his people through that coming Messiah. And how often do you think the patriarchs reflected and meditated on, fed upon every promise that God had given them, thinking about what that fulfillment would finally look like, thinking about how when it was fulfilled, it would sweep away every trial that they had experienced, every difficulty that they had walked through, every moment they had suffered. Faith sees, it greets, it feeds on the promises of God. And we cannot expect to persevere to the end, no matter how distant the fulfillment of God's promises seems, if we do not meditate upon that fulfillment. If we don't meditate on that fulfillment. So I'm going to bring a few of these things together here. It's going to bring together this idea of being strangers and exiles. It's going to bring together this seeking of a homeland, bring together the rejection of returning to that land from which we have come and desiring the better country, the heavenly one. For you see how our situation in this day, on this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is really profoundly similar to Abraham, though we find ourselves in a gloriously different covenantal situation. We find ourselves having tasted now, having received the fullness of the filling out of the promises, what it would be in Christ, what we are to expect in the final consummation, all these things that were just types and shadows for the patriarch. We have them in their fullness. And yet here we are. God has called us out of the world. He's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And yet here we find ourselves remaining in the world, not of it any longer, not following the course of this world, not being conformed to the pattern of this world, not being in bondage to the passions and desires of this world, and yet we find ourselves remaining in it. We find ourselves, though we know the promises with maximum clarity, yet the final fulfillment of them remains to us future. And it can feel profoundly distant. But we are seeking a homeland. To persevere in faith, we must be seeking a homeland. We must desire a better country. We must consider ourselves strangers to the pattern of this world. So how might that look? Well, in that better country that we desire, in the presence of God for eternity, we will be saved to sin no more, as the hymn says. To meditate on that truth, that, brothers and sisters, there is coming a day, it is promised to us by the Word of God, when we will never sin again in word, in deed, or in thought. We will never be inclined to sin in any way. We will never execute any remotest part of sin. It will not consume any piece of our thoughts and our minds. This is the promise of God. He has promised us in saving us through the once-for-all sacrifice of His Son. He has now, presently, brought to us the forgiveness of sins. He has broken in our lives the power of sins. We are slaves to it no longer. It does not reign over us, and yet the flesh remains. Sin remains. We continue to battle it, but He has promised to deliver us from its presence. That is a fact for the believer. And to meditate on that truth, to think it over, to delight in it, does at least two things for us. It strengthens our faith in that reality. We grow in our certainty that it will be the case, that there is coming a day when we will never sin again, and we will never want to sin again, and we will never even think about sinning again. Meditating on the promise of God, what He has promised, grows us in our faith that that is absolutely going to come to pass. Insofar as we don't know the promise or meditate on the promise, so the strength of our faith will be concerning that promise. So it strengthens faith in that reality. It grows us in our certainty that it will come to pass, but also, secondly, it cultivates in us a longing, an earnest desire for that coming day. We are to long for the consummation. We are to long for the day when we will be with Christ for all eternity. That is something we're to long for now. And if we meditate, specifically here talking about this reality that there will be a day when we will never sin again, it will in the here and now cultivate our desire for that. It will draw us towards that in what we want, which in turn will strengthen our resolve to put off sin in the here and now. Even though it's a long and weary work, and even though it's never completed, yet with the patriarchs, we neither return to the old country of the world, That would be to fail to persevere in faith. The battle with sin is hard, it's difficult, so I just go back to the world. And Peter says, don't you know you were ransomed from those futile ways of living and thinking? Don't give yourself anymore to the passions of the flesh like the Gentiles. Don't do that anymore. You've come out of that world. That's no longer you. Now you move this way. You cultivate these things. You pursue these things. With the patriarchs, we don't return to the old country of the world. That's what it means to persevere in faith. We don't give up and go back, but we stumble on forward one step at a time. Nor do we set our hopes on the progress that is to be made in the here and now. By meditating on the ultimate fulfillment, then we don't set our hopes on the progress that's to be made here and now, because our progress disappoints us. Though it's real, it still disappoints us. That's not where our hope is. We see in the promises with the eyes of faith, and we welcome that day. We welcome that reality. We greet it from afar, and we eagerly wait it, and it animates us in the here and now. We bank all our hope on the sure foundation of the promise of God. And it strengthens us for today's battle. We ought to be encouraged by the life of the patriarchs in the perseverance of faith, because we see from their lives what it looks like to die in faith. To live a whole life of trust in the promises of God doesn't look like perfection. It doesn't look like just a rocket up into ever-growing and ever-increasing faith that never stumbled, that never faltered, that never felt weak in any moment. And yet Abraham never went back to the world. And he never gave up trusting in the promise of God. He held fast in faith all the way to the end. Brothers and sisters, that's the call for us this morning here from this passage. Oh, that we would take in the glories that are awaiting us, the enjoyment of his presence. Oh, yes, do we have it in part now? Do we enjoy fellowship with God by His Spirit? Do we enjoy the taste of His presence now? But how distracted is it? How far from that ultimate fulfillment is it? How many interruptions are there? How much weakness is there? But that day is coming. The promise is sure. He will be the light that lights the world for His people. We will dwell in His presence, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. We will see, not in part, not as in a mirror dimly, but we will see clearly. We will see perfectly. We will know Him fully. We will enjoy Him forever. Brothers and sisters, let us seek to know all that He has promised us in the coming ages. And let us rest in it, meditate on it, delight in it, and hold fast to it now when it seems so far away. Persevere to the end, brothers and sisters. No matter how distant the fulfillment of God's promises seem, He is faithful. He will do it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we see that down through the ages, your people have died in faith. Oh, by your grace, may it be said of us that we rested upon your word, that we see your promises, that we greet them from afar, and that we delight in them that we too might die in faith. Though we do not receive the fullness of these things in this life, and though they can seem so far away, oh, Father, may we cling resolutely to them. May it be our confession, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We look to you, Father. Would you do it in Jesus' name? Amen.